place to meet. And I'm sure the Lord has heard our prayers, and we look forward to answers to these prayers, whether they were uttered orally or expressed in our thoughts and minds. Now let's turn again to the book of Daniel. We're going to be there for most of this month. Now let's turn again to the first chapter of the book of Daniel. I was going to start to read at verse 8 where we left off. Well, that's our key verse for tonight. But let's begin at the beginning of the book and let's read up to the end of the chapter. Verse 1 says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuch, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed you your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children, which are of your sort? And shall you make me endanger my head to the king? Then said Daniel to Melchizedek, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children who did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melchizedek took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse on vegetables. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the princes of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued, even unto the first year of the king's service." I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of this very familiar portion of the Word. There's probably no portion in the Old Testament that's much more familiar than this story in Daniel, particularly of the 6th chapter. However, we're going to think of the 8th verse of this chapter. And I want to point you to the first phrase, Daniel purposed in his heart. For a number of years now, I've been hearing from many people, usually older than myself, that old age doesn't come alone. And I guess we all have that, and we all experience that if we're old. And I certainly, for a number of years, have been finding that to be true. And one of the main problems that I find that beset my old age is the lack of memory. I used to remember a little, now I remember less. However, I've known that there are some things that seem to stand in my memory, very often from the days of my childhood and youth. It's funny how things like that remain longer than things you did yesterday. And I remember one thing that my aunt brought me up, really, in the absence of my parents, who were missionaries in India. And she brought me up, and I remember saying on different occasions, usually when I was going to do something different in a different area and among different people, maybe going to college or going to university, she would say, "Son, remember to nail your colors to the mast." You know that phrase? Nail your colors to the mast. I don't know how many times she told me to do that. She meant, of course, that I should make it clear in whatever I do and wherever I go, particularly when I start among new people and a new type of work, new type of study, to make my faith, my principles, my practice clear to everyone who sees me. I think that's a very important principle, isn't it, for life? You know, that's exactly what Daniel did. He had just come into a new place in life, a new sphere, a new opportunity. And the first thing he did was to nail his colors to the mast. We're going to consider that a little this evening. And I'm going to suggest to you we consider it under different headings. We're going to think of the circumstances in which Daniel purposed in his heart. The second thing we're going to think of is the character of what he did on this occasion. The character of it. That he would not defile himself. And then we're going to think of the cost to Daniel. And finally, we're going to think of the consequences. There I've laid you the line ahead of you that we're going to tread the road we're going to travel. And we'll begin with the circumstances. As I mentioned on Sunday evening, as we introduced this book on Sunday evening, as I mentioned then, Daniel was one of a number of people, including his three great friends, who were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, was rushing back from a mighty victory over the Egyptians, who were the enemies of the Babylonians. He was rushing back to Babylon because his father had died, and it was his turn to be king. But in the process, he stopped at Jerusalem, and in addition to taking some of the valuable treasures that were in the temple, the very important treasures to the children of Israel, he took some very valuable people as well. And these included four young men whose names we've read this evening. And they were brought hundreds of miles from where they had spent their boyhood to a land far away, away from home, away from family, away from parents. And in this place there were certain things that happened. And we're going to consider what happened. But let's consider the circumstances in which Daniel presented this determination to the Lord. He, at that time, he would not defile himself. First of all, let's notice the special choice he had to make, the special purpose that was behind it. You see, Daniel was endowed with some very natural endowments. We are told in the first place that he was a young man. The King James Version says he was one of the children. But it's believed that he was probably a teenager. Certainly a young man brought to the land of Babylon. And secondly, we notice that he was of the nobility. He was of the king's seed and the princes, as we read in verse 3. He was from the royal family, the nobility, high position. Thirdly, we notice his physical features. We're told that he was had no blemish, no physical defect. He was well favored. He was a handsome young man, nothing to spoil his good looks. It's just right for that position. Then we're told about his intellectual ability. We're told that he was cunning in knowledge and understanding science and was skillful in all wisdom. One translation has it that he was at home in all branches of knowledge. He was well informed and intelligent. And finally, we're told about his natural talent. He was had the ability to stand in the king's palace. He was qualified to serve in the royal court. This was the kind of man that Nebuchadnezzar chose for his service. And this was the kind of man that God chose to represent him in a heathen court. Well, we might ask, does God require handsome, intellectual, brilliant servants? Do we need to have all these qualities if we're ever going to be used by God? Well, obviously not. Because we know that when the Lord himself was here, God manifest in flesh, he chose 12 men to be his intimate disciples. I don't think any of them was of this character. Many of them were fishermen. One was a tax collector. And of two of them, it was said when they started preaching that ignorant men. Unlearned and ignorant men. So that's the kind of people he chose. And think of those people that the Lord chose to write his book, the Bible. Of course, there were great men, wise men, intelligent men. There was Moses, and there was Daniel. There was the Apostle Paul, all outstanding men of their times. But in addition to that, there were humble, common, ordinary people like me, people like Amos. Amos was a shepherd, herdsman, collector of figs, sycamore figs. And there was John, Peter, these fishermen there. They wrote part of the scriptures. So it's not true that God necessarily needs people of Daniel's character to stand for him. In certain circumstances, he'll call people like that. And in the circumstances in which Daniel was called, he was the right person for that very position. But don't imagine that because you don't have the qualifications of Daniel that you're not to be used in the Lord's service. The Lord has a place for every one of us. And what was true of Daniel should be true of us, and that we too should purpose in our hearts. Another thing about the circumstances, not only had he a specific choice, special choice of character, an impressive person, but he had special training. I noticed that they were told that he was called to might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. That's in verse 4. He had some higher education. He was given a 3-year course at the university, at King Nebuchadnezzar's university. I sometimes call it the Royal Academy of Nebuchadnezzar, or King's College if you like. I sometimes call it the UBC, because you know in Canada there is a university called the University of British Columbia, and it's called the UBC. I call this the UBC, the University of Babylon of the Chaldeans. And Daniel was called to go to that university to learn more about what was needed by him in the days to come. Notice too that Daniel had special privileges. Privileges that the ordinary Tom, Dick and Harry didn't have. I once said Tom, Dick and Harry in another context once in a meeting. I saw different smiles from all over the place. At the end I was told that there was a family, 3 men in that assembly. One was Tom, one was Dick and one was Harry. So I hope there's not Tom and a Dick and a Harry here. But anyhow, Daniel wasn't just the ordinary kind of man. He had special privileges. He had the privilege of eating the food the king ate. He had the privilege of drinking wine from his table. What a remarkable privilege that was, an opportunity for this man. And then there was a special training and a special objective of that training. What was the objective? Well, we're told that they might teach that he might stand in the king's palace, stand before the king. He had entered into the king's personal service. It seemed that Daniel and his three friends, and others too, had fallen on their feet. They were put into the very highest position in the land, to eat the best food in the land, and it all seemed so wonderful. Of course, there were problems. With all these special things, you'd think you'd be happy in this country. But you can see that there were problems. After all, he was hundreds of miles from home. That's a problem, isn't it? His parents, and he was just a youngster at this time, a teenager probably, were far miles away. Away back in Jerusalem, they were far away. Not only that, it was an environment hostile to his religious convictions. People there didn't honor the God of Daniel and his friends. They didn't honor that God. They had their own gods. And they may try to make sure of the fact that Daniel and his friends would soon come to honor their gods. As we saw on Lord's Day evening, Daniel's own parents had given them good names that contained the name of their God. Daniel, El at the end, means God. And same true with Mishael, El at his name means God. Azariah, Yah at the end of that name, Jehovah. And Hananiah, Yah again, Jehovah. You can understand the kind of background that Daniel had. Now, not everybody in the land of Israel was like that. We know that they were very wicked, many of them, but no doubt there were some that didn't still honor God. And now, as they got into this new land, they were given new names. It may not seem very different to us that they got these names, but these names contained a little expression, each one of them, of the gods of the Babylonians. For example, there was given to Daniel the name Belteshazzar. Bel was one of the names of one of the gods of the Babylonians. And the same is true about the other names. So you see, there was another reason for bringing Daniel into the court and giving them these names so that they could forget about their god and that they could compromise their situation. There was, of course, one thing that was terribly bad, or terribly good maybe, and that was that their parents were not near enough to do anything to about them if they did the wrong thing. They were sufficiently far away from home that they could do as they liked, and they would know that their parents wouldn't observe them. Some of us are like that. When they're away from home and away from parents, they may find it easy to do what we shouldn't do at home. Well, these were the circumstances in which Daniel put his colors to the mast, reigned his colors to the mast. Let's notice the verse then, verse 8, Daniel purposed. This is the first recorded action that we hear about Daniel. This is the first decision that we're told he did, but it affected all his future. Everything that Daniel did was based upon this. And down through the years of his life, this must have kept coming back to him. We think of Daniel as making his greatest decision when he was put into the den of lions. I don't think that was the greatest decision. I think Daniel's most difficult decision was when he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. That was the most difficult decision. It was relatively easy for him to decide that he was going to continue to pray to his God in spite of the fact that he was going to put in the den of lions, compared with this decision. And it's very important that we remember the decision we make today may be the important decision that will affect and influence all the rest of our lives. I believe that's what it was case. That was the case with Daniel. And this affected all his future. It may seem trivial, but what repercussions this had. It gives an insight into Daniel's character. He was a man of resolute purpose. Daniel purposed in his heart. He wasn't willing to compromise principle for pleasure, for his own good. He wasn't willing to sacrifice character on the altar of expediency. He wasn't willing to conform to the things around him if conformity meant compromise. he esteemed spiritual purity of greater treasure than physical gratification. He stands out as a man of great moral courage and of uncompromising principle. So the hymn writer has said, and rightly so, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose there, and dare to make it known. But what was that purpose? What was the character of that purpose? Well, we are told that he wouldn't defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or with the wine that he drank. And immediately we ask ourselves, well, what was wrong with the king's meat? What was wrong with having a good meal at the king's expense? What was wrong with having little wine that the king was giving him free of charge? What was wrong with that? I don't know. Oh, many things have been suggested that might be wrong, and it may be they're true. But we're not told here why he did that. Some of the things that have been suggested that they may be true, first of all, that this meat of the kings was meat that was offered to the king's gods, the Babylonian gods, offered to idols. That would be wrong for Daniel to take that. It may have been that this meat was from unclean, forbidden animals. Some people have suggested that was the reason. Unclean, forbidden animals. And it may have been that this meat was contained blood in it, and the children of Israel were not supposed to drink, to eat meat that had blood in it. What about the wine? Well, again, the wine probably was 100% wine. Jews always drank diluted wine, maybe as much as diluted 4, 5, or 6 times. In any case, we don't know exactly what was the reason. And I am glad we don't know. If we had been told that Daniel didn't eat this meat because it was offered to idols or gods of the Babylonians, then we say, well, that doesn't affect me. I don't have any problem with that, because I'm not in no danger of doing that. But when we don't know it, it means that we can apply Daniel's purpose to various things in our lives. And I'm going to suggest to you some of the things that we can apply them to. I think the key word, apart from the word purpose, in verse 8, is another word that we see twice in the verse. Notice what it says. He purposed he would not defile himself. And the verse ends, and that he might not defile himself. And I'm going to suggest that that's the key to the situation, that it was the question of defiling himself. And when we think of it in that way, it can be applied in our lives to many things, to many circumstances. And I'm going to suggest some of the things that we can apply them to. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul urged his readers in Corinth to cleanse themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's defilement. Any defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, what kind of defilement could apply to us? I'm going to suggest different kinds of defilement. First of all, there could be physical defilement. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, spoke about our bodies being temples of the Holy Spirit. The body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, we shouldn't defile ourselves physically. What kind of physical defilement are there? Well, there's a lot of them out there. There's drugs. There's cigarettes. There's alcohol. A lot of things that can defile us. We know some of these are more defiling than we used to think. For example, we know very much more about smoking and how defiling that is and how disturbing to our health. We didn't know as much about that 40 or 50 years ago, but in the past 40 years we've gained a lot of information. And we know about the tragedy of many people who've been taking drugs over a prolonged period. These are things that defile our bodies, and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. They're the vessels that God by His Spirit can use for the blessing of others. If we defile ourselves, then we misuse the body. We abuse it, and we limit the use that God can have of it. So there's, first of all, physical defilement. But then I'm going to suggest to you that we can defile ourselves mentally. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 and 8 tells us the kinds of things that we should think about in our minds. He says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Think on these things. And the implication is that things that are not true, and things that are not pure, things that are not lovely, we shouldn't think of these things. The things that should occupy our minds should be those things that are pure and true and holy. Are these the things that occupy your mind? Are these the things that absorb our attention day by day? The things that are holy and pure. How can we let them occupy our minds? Well, there's a number of ways of letting them into our minds. There's the visual method, by looking at pictures, reading in a book. There's the auditory method, by listening to people talk about these things. And there are other ways that we can, sensory, other methods, we can allow these things to affect our lives. The mental defilement. And then there's not only physical defilement and mental defilement, but there's also moral defilement. That verse that I quoted earlier from 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 and 20 is about the body, glorifying God in our body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That verse, is the background of the verse is immorality, fornication. That is defiling ourselves. Anything that's immoral in our thought or work or deeds is defilement. Now, what an important thing that is. I know many young people have gone to university from their home, and they went from a home that was free of defilement when they got away from home. Some of them got into problems, into troubles. How serious that is, to defile ourselves morally. And then finally, perhaps most important of all, we can defile ourselves spiritually. Define ourselves spiritually. By disobedience to God's word. By doing things that are contrary to his will. Now we're living in a day when it's difficult sometimes to discern what's wrong and what's right. And we have to assess it on the basis of the word of God. Now sometimes we find that certain things are in vogue today that weren't in vogue in Bible days. You'd never hear about things in Bible days that we have today. How can we decide what's good and what's bad? We can decide, of course, by praying about it, and by presenting it to the Lord, by asking him what's right. And then, with the background of prayer, we can think of what is involved in any particular thing. The apostle who wrote, or the writer who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, I'm not going to venture as to who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, but in Hebrews chapter 12, he spoke about laying aside every weight. See, you and I are running in a race. If I were running in a race to a certain point, I would normally strip myself of everything that would hinder me from running. If I had a suitcase in my hand, I'd look a bit of a fool running with a suitcase in the race. But of course, that's not the worst aspect of it. I would lose the race right away by doing so. And so the apostle says, it may be all right to take a suitcase in your hands going in a race, but it wouldn't do you any good to win that race. You're running a Christian race. Let us run the race that is set before us, laying aside everything that is a weighty thing that could hinder our weight. Now, sometimes it's impossible to be sure, or very difficult to be sure. And we begin to ask ourselves, is it right to go here? Is it right to go there? Is it right to do this? Or is it right to do that? And if in doubt, the old saying is, don't. If in doubt, don't. You may have heard the story of the husband who came to his wife, as husbands are prone to do, to find out if a certain shirt would be suitable for him on a certain occasion. And the wife said, "Have you worn it since I lost it the last time?" He said, "Well, I don't know. I don't know whether it's clean or dirty." "Well," said the wife, "if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Anything that is doubtful is dirty. Anything that's not of faith is sin." That's what the Bible says. These then constitute the character of this decision that Daniel made. Now let's think of the cost that it was for him. Well, we can readily imagine what the cost was. We could count up all the possible things that were in the cost. There was physical hardship. While his friends were able to enjoy all the wine and the meat that the king had to enjoy, poor Daniel and his friends had to do without it. They had to eat vegetables and water. I'm not very fond of vegetables alone. I like vegetables with other things, but I wouldn't like to be fed on vegetables and water, would you? Well, some people like that, all right, but not everybody does. But Daniel was involved in that theater of physical hardship, vegetables and water. And you can think of other things. Think of all these other friends who had become friends, people who weren't among this group of four people. Now, what would they think? Well, they would laugh at Daniel and his three friends. For I presume his three friends did the same. Actually, they did, as we read later on. And they would scorn him. That's what happens when you take a stand for the truth. That's what happens when you nail your colors to the mast. People who don't understand you and whom you don't understand, they're going to laugh at you. But who cares? What difference does it make? Men laugh at you. If you please God, that's the important thing. And then there was the loss of the king's favor. He was liable to be dismissed from his position, liable to lose the job that he was given going into the land of Babylon. The loss of the king's favor. And then there was danger to life. Why, the prince of the eunuchs says, "Well, you'll make my life in danger, you'll endanger my life to the king." And no doubt the same would apply to Daniel for not eating the king's food. It might have applied, but it didn't, because the Lord overruled. And then let's think of the consequences. What happened? Although these were the possible consequences, the cost that I've just discovered, I've just gone over, there were consequences. And these consequences were immediate and far-reaching. They had a wide influence. They affected many people. Think of the consequences for Daniel. First of all, we're told in verse 9 that God granted favor with Daniel. I know the King James says God had granted, but I understand from some learned writers that the sequence of events is historical, and that Daniel purposed in his heart and he requested that, and now God brought him into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And of course that continued throughout the rest of the chapter. He was given favor before God. God made it easy for him. And then secondly, about health. They wondered if his health would go down. But verse 15 tells us at the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fairer and fatter than all the children who did eat the portion of the king's meat. Health was better. What about their knowledge? Well, verse 17 says God gave them knowledge and wisdom. Daniel had understanding, and he was better than any of the other people in the place. All matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And then what about his success? Well, we're told that he stood before the king. He passed with flying colors. Verses 19 and 20. There was none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And then finally, there were Daniel's friends. I believe, it's very interesting to notice, verse 8 says, Daniel purposed. We don't read anything about his friends there. Daniel purposed. Then look down at verse 12. Daniel said, "Prove thy servants," in the plural. Not just Daniel, but "prove thy servants." Seems that the servants, the other three men, had come around too. Verse 13, "Then let our countenance be looked upon thee." Look at verse 14. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. You see, Daniel had an influence on these three friends. If he hadn't taken his stand for right, it's possible that they may have went wrong and went astray. It's important for all of us to take the right stand. Now, what was the result for his friends? We know the ultimate result for Daniel is that he was brought into a high position in the land of Babylon. We know that he retained that position after Babylon was overcome and the Medo-Persians. We know that he was one who was honored by God in many ways afterwards. But what about his friends? Well, we're told in the next chapter that the friends, verse 49 of chapter 2, Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. They too got a place of prominence in the land of Babylon. And in the next chapter, it's these three friends, and we'll be considering this one of these days, one of these evenings or mornings, the three friends took their stand, probably when Daniel was away somewhere else in Babylon. The friends took their stand and wouldn't bow to the image of the king that he set up. And they were put in the fiery furnace. But God was with them in the fiery furnace and kept them alive and well. Now, isn't that a remarkable thing? That these three friends, by taking the stand that Daniel took, found themselves in a position of prominence in the land, and they were able to give credit to their God and glory to him. Now, what about the effect on Nebuchadnezzar? Well, we don't read much about it here, but it's not a long time between the first and second chapters of Daniel. We'll be looking at that on Lord's Day, probably, Daniel chapter 2. And let's look at verse 49 of chapter 2. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. They too were given prominence. I'd like to sum up this story in the words of another, in the words of the Lord. The words of the Lord to a priest, Eli, are contained in the first book of Samuel, chapter 2, verse 30. It's them that honor me, will I honor. That's true today. It's been true in every age. Daniel discovered it for himself. So did his friends. And if we take the stand that Daniel took, then we can discover the truth of that great statement. Them that honor me will I honor. I trust the Lord will enable each one of us day by day to purpose in our hearts that we won't defile ourselves, whatever it may be with, but that we'll seek to honor him in all our ways. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we do thank thee for this great opportunity and privilege of being together around thy throne of grace and around thy Holy Word. We thank thee for the prayers that have been ascending to thy throne, those that descended vocally, and those that descended silently. We thank thee that thou hast heard them all, and in accordance with thy will, wilt thou accomplish thy purposes for thy glory in regard to all these requests. Bless this assembly, we pray thee. We thank thee for the testimony of thy people here. We pray that thou wilt bless them and guide them in their service for thee. And grant, O God, that we may have the joy of seeing many people not only brought under the sound of thy word here, but may be brought under the power of the gospel here. Grant thy blessing as we separate this evening. We ask it in the peerless name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.